Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and moths shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank you again for the blood and righteousness of thy dear Son that enables us to come into thy presence and makes us acceptable and accepted when we do come. We thank you tonight that you are more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And as we pray together tonight, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. When we think of the last few weeks as we prayed together, we asked on behalf of a number of people, and you have graciously answered our prayers. You have answered our prayers for Brother Sutton, for Mr. Cooper, for Mrs. Petrie, for our brother George, Teddy, and others. And tonight, those who are on our hearts, we bring to thee. We think of Mrs. Summerell's mother, whose name is put on the list tonight. And we ask you to graciously undertake on her behalf. We thank you that we have the privilege as thy people to cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you. For you care for us. And in recognizing your care for us, we rejoice with joy unspeakable at the very thought of coming into thy holy presence and asking on behalf of others. You know each name on our prayer list before they're mentioned tonight. But in a special way, we pray for our missionary family. We ask for those who are there on the field that we do not support with money. There are multitudes of them from many nations, but they have been called by thee. They are there to waft abroad the victory of thy dear Son, to call sinners to repentance, and to see thy hand work and move in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Truly we can say tonight, like a mighty army, moves the church of God. It doesn't appear that way to us many times, but it is the only thing that will pass the test and last through the unending ages of eternity, that which thou art doing on the earth. And therefore, as we pray for those who we do support, we pray for Sarah Murdoch. We thank you for her, and we pray that the ministry that she's engaged in will have thy stamp of approval and thy rich blessing. We think of the Stephans as they labor in Bolivia and also here in the States. We ask for thy blessing upon them. May they know thy good hand, and may the power of the Spirit work in and through them. For Mrs. Patterson, we just ask your blessing upon her. We recognize she's getting up in years, and arthritis is a problem, but she keeps on going, and we thank you for it. And we think of the family at the Rift Valley Academy, the Hope family, and ask your blessings upon them. And as Allison comes to this country to study, in all probability at Bryan, we ask you to graciously undertake in every detail for her and for her parents. Work in each of us, our Father, that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, that we may truly be, as Eric mentioned, one in unity with others who are truly born of God. We thank you for the privilege of being in the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all in the whole of the universe of God. And we're looking forward with that one hope in view, that hope of being forever with the Lord at the coming of thy dear Son. In the meantime, enable us to glean precious truth from this portion of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this chapter, it's a great passage that we witness the love, the long-suffering, and the obedience of the servant of Jehovah. And the servant of Jehovah in this passage is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's well identified in the passage. Now, in this passage, we have a great contrast between God's people who were insensitive to their relationship and responsibility. And on the other hand, you have God's servant who was loving and obedient in every detail of his life and death. You'll notice in verse 1 how God's people are indebted to him. For it begins with the word, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and your transgressions, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." God is here speaking as a faithful husband. Israel's captivity in Babylon and in Assyria is before the prophet and the people. Therefore, he uses the language because of the severe judgment that is coming upon them. You see, Israel's separation from God was a result of their own sin. It was not the result of God's action while God permitted them to be taken into captivity. But the reason they went into captivity is because of their separation from him. It was not because God had forsaken them. Now, this is put in the negative here. And he expands the negative answer. Zion had no writing of divorcement. They couldn't produce any. That's what our Lord is saying. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Show it to me. You see, the divorce has reference to the Mosaic permission of Deuteronomy chapter 24. If a woman was put away from her husband, he could never marry her again, even if the second wife died. He could never go back to his first wife. So God says to Israel, he cries out to her, "Where's your writing of divorcement? Where I have put you away. Show it to me. Where is it?" You see, God had not divorced or put away Israel. He had not sold her to creditors. She sold herself to her iniquity. May I say something about this subject just for a second? This month's issue of Reader's Digest has an excellent article on the subject of divorce. An excellent article. Phyllis read it first. She handed it to me at the breakfast table the other morning, and she said, read this. And when I was finished, this is what I said to her. I said, isn't it a shame when a secular magazine says to us what the church should have been saying for years? And this magazine covers it well. Now, it doesn't go into the details that the Word of God does. It doesn't go into those details, but it shows that divorce is not the answer, that a lot of people think it is when they go in to a divorcement. And it's quite interesting. It's a good article. In fact, I've been thinking of getting some reprints of the article. And some of you, I'm sure, get Reader's Digest, and it would be interesting if you read it. And there's another article there that everyone should read. It's 100 years since that flood in Johnstown, Pennsylvania took place. A severe flood. This is 100th anniversary, and they have a great article on the Johnstown flood. And if you ever were to the city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania, you will understand how that whole city could be wiped out as it was, because it's built down in a valley. You have to go there to see it, to understand. But it is a shame, friends, when secular people say what the church should be saying. It is God who created the woman and brought her to the man and performed the first wedding. It is God who made the rule book on the family. And when things go wrong, you should go back to the one who made the rule, who wrote and gave the direction. Have you read the directions? And if we would only do that. You see, Israel's tragic situation before God is the result of their own doing. In reality, they are a people indebted to the faithfulness of God. God was faithful. It was Israel who was not. But God did not forsake Israel. Israel forsook God. Now, God's people are ignorant, and he tells us that in verses 2 and 3. He says, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? They turn to everybody but to the Lord. People today turn to counselors, and this person, and that person, everybody except the rule book. The rule book is laid aside. Now, God was faithful in his call. The problem was, man did not answer. God's coming in the text includes all his appearances to mankind. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's one way that God spoke. In Romans chapter 10, in quoting from the 19th Psalm, creation has been speaking from the dawn of history. Their sound went up to the end of the earth. And so has the voice of creation, making man responsible to the Creator. But finally, God has spoken to his Son. And in John's Gospel chapter 1, and verse 11, we read, he came unto his own people, his own things, his own nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then we have that great but as many as received him, for those who did, they obtained that power of God unto salvation. that is available to those who believe. Then God asks the question, is my hand short that it cannot redeem? And that expression is a common figure for weakness. Am I weak? God is saying. Is there no strength to deliver? And who could ever say that to the God of our salvation? And then he makes known that he delivers by his great power. As he did Israel out of the land of Egypt, he delivered them by his mighty power. And as he does us, he has delivered us from this present evil age, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. In verse 2 and B, God is declaring his mighty power. He says, behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. What an expression. Can you and I imagine the depths of the sea? The sea where it is miles deep. Can we imagine that? A hole so vast and miles deep at places. The depths of the sea. God says, behold, at my rebuke, I dry it up. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, where Israel is singing the praises of God who had delivered them from the Red Sea, one of the expressions that's made concerning the Red Sea, as Israel went over on dry ground, it says, the sea was congealed. I haven't spent much time at the beach. But when I went there, I was always amazed at all the creatures in the water. The crabs, the shrimp, and all the other creatures that are there in the sea. And when it used that expression concerning the sea was congealed as Israel walked on a wall on each side, a wall of water. Occasionally, my wife makes what is called a congealed salad, you know, with jello and those oranges and grapes and everything else in it. And it's good. But you can see everything that's in it. I wonder what Israel saw concerning the mighty hand of God as they walked through the sea and as they looked at the wall on either side and saw the mighty animals, the fishes, there in the sea as the sea was congealed at the mighty rebuke of our God. And then, of course, when Israel entered into the land of Canaan at flood time, they crossed the Jordan River according to the will of God. God caused the Jordan to back up even to the city Adam as the children of Israel went across on dry ground. God says, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. And I dry it up to the extent that the fish have no water to drink. But then he also says in verse 3, I close the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. I'm in full control of the universe that I have made, and you claim to be my people. You have forsaken me, the God who is a faithful God, yea, the God of all grace. But then his servant is instructed in verses 5 and 4, 5, and 6. Here the servant uses the name our Lord God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The servant is speaking of his prophetic ministry, that ministry that he would perform when he came unto his own. And he states the purpose of the divine gift. He says, each morning God awakened the servant's ear. Here we have one of the greatest passages concerning the love slave of Jehovah. You have the love slave in Exodus chapter 21. The servant who served his master for a year, for 7 years, and he could go free. But here's a man who came to love his master in those 7 years that he had sold himself into slavery. And he says to his master, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. Because the children that were born in those years, while he was a servant, became his master's. But his relationship with his wife, He didn't want to go out free, and his wife and children remained servants. He said, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my master, I'll be a servant forever on their behalf. And that man was brought to the doorpost, and his ear was pierced with an awl. In other words, a doorpost is a place where people go out and where people come in. You cannot go out to do anything, or you cannot come in to do anything apart from passing the doorpost. And he would have his master's ear, whether he was outside or whether he was inside. And here's the thought of our blessed Lord, who could say to the Father, I love my wife, the people whom thou hast given me. I love my master. I'm obedient to the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. I will not go out free. I will take my people with me. And he says of himself, mine ear hast thou opened. Another translation could be, mine ear hast thou digged. You pierced my ear through. I'm the obedient servant of my master. That's the thought here. Christ is the eternal servant of his people. In the 12th chapter of Luke, you have one of the greatest expressions of the eternal servanthood of our blessed Lord. He's speaking of his coming, and he says, he shall come forth and serve us. Can you imagine that? The Lord serving us when he comes again. He is the eternal servant of Jehovah. But notice the speech of the servant. He says in verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, the words that came from the lips of our Lord to those who were in need. Remember blind Bartimaeus. As our Lord came and passed through Jericho, there was blind Bartimaeus, and he cried out, O Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Our Lord said to him, what would you like? That I may receive my sight. Our Lord healed him. Think of the words of our Lord to the leper who met him as he came down from the mountain after he delivered what we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew 8. He said, Lord, you're able to make me clean. Our Lord says, I will. A word in season to him who is weary. Now, he knows how to help the weary with a word. And his word has done that for us down through the years. But the servant's obedience is really manifest in verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, and I didn't turn away. When he came to be the servant of Jehovah, and when I think of the servant of Jehovah, I think of the servant on behalf of his people. Our servant, the one who is there on our behalf, the servant of Jehovah. What a passage this is. But then he's identified in verse 6. He's identified. We are now brought to the cruelty of Calvary. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. Notice those words, I gave. He didn't say the smiters overran me. Now while wicked men took the Lord of glory and crucified him, they could not have done it had he not given himself to them. I gave my back to the smiters. What an expression. I came to do the will of the Father. In John 10, our Lord said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. You just see the smiters, or the strikers, or those who have the public duty of beating a criminal. And that's the thought here. I gave that to them. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. The servant suffered the greatest of insults. No one suffered like the Lord of glory. It is impossible for a human being to undergo the sufferings herein described without a spirit of rebellion. Historians tell us that when a person was crucified, the criminal who was laid out on the pole to be nailed to the cross usually tried to break loose and one last swing at those who were crucifying him. But when we read the account of the Lord, we read, when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then, when he was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No wonder the centurion who was in charge of that said, when he saw what happened, truly, this was the Son of God. He is different from everyone else. He is different. If a spirit of revenge took hold of him, we could understand it. But the fact that it didn't, it leaves us in awe and in wonder as we behold a verse like this. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I don't know if you were ever shaved by a person with a dull razor. I always wanted to get a shave in a barber shop. And I decided, I was going on a trip and I thought when I get there I'll get a shave and I'll be all ready for the evening. And of course he put the contents of all this stuff over my face and rubbed it in good, and then when he put that straight razor down over it, I tell you, I had a tooth pulled already. Boy, oh, day, that razor he had was anything but sharp, and it really pulled. I gave my back to the smiters. I sat on that chair, grimacing, I'm sure, and just couldn't wait till it was all finished. And then when I felt my face, I didn't think I was shaved even. But can you imagine what it was like for the Lord? Just having his beard torn out. I gave my back to the smiters. He is identified the only one who ever patiently endured apart from sin. Now what our Lord in this text says is this. He says in the end of verse 4, he says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear his learning. In other words, there was that communion between the Father and the Son, morning by morning, was never missed. The only time that communion was broken, when he took his place on Calvary's Hill, and he was separated from God, and that cry of desolation came from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we have a beautiful picture of the one who is continuously obedient to the Father. He is continuously faithful on behalf of his people. And you and I can exclaim with Paul in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we have the identification and the obedience of the servant of Jehovah. None other than the Lord of glory. It's so nice to read the verses like, I think it's either verse 7 or 8, for the Lord God will help me. And surely, through the death on Calvary's cross, came the resurrection and the glory that is his today. But what a privilege to hear his voice in prayer saying, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Those words, with me, behold my glory. That's what awaits the people of God because of his obedience and his faithfulness.